Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have in hearing your word. Father, we thank you for the boys and girls as they go off their lesson. What a privilege it is, Lord, that we're able to explain to them the good news of Jesus. Father, help them to be wiser than the world. And as they stand firm on the scriptures, Father, bless them, strengthen them, and Father, keep them safe in your care. Father God, we pray for those that are in need of prayer. We do think of Jess as she recovers. We think of Sarah, both recovering. Thank you for Sue being here with us today. For others, Lord God, that are on the mend, we thank you for Sharon and many others, Lord God, who are receiving your healing. And so we do pray, Lord God. We pray for Jo as well, as she is not well. Commit her to you, Lord God, for Maricel. And for others that are part of our family, Lord God, that you know them and they may not be here with us physically. You are with them right now. And so we do pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them. So, Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have in hearing your good news. And we pray right now that you'll open our ears and eyes to hear that news. Father, help us rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The plague was called the Black Death. It arrived in Europe in 1347 when the ships from the Black Sea docked in Sicily. Apparently, fleas carried the plague and people becoming very sick and dying. No one knew why. Each day, carts would come and carry away the dead. They were placed in large pits and they were burned. The plague brought fear to so many people. And various rumours began to circulate as to how it was caused and how a person would catch it. Not too dissimilar to the fear of COVID-19 wrought among people. As the disease spread, we saw the Chinese government lock people in to their apartments, welding them shut. It was amazing, trying to keep people away from the infection. Leprosy in the days of Jesus brought a similar fear. It was often seen as a curse from God that led to death. Lepers lost their feeling and the disease attacked the nerves and the tissues. According to Leviticus 13, a leper had to isolate themselves for 7 days. He'd go back to the priest and get checked again. If that remained or the leprosy increased, he was to cover his face and call out, "Unclean, unclean." Such an infectious person was then forced to live outside the camp. They could not remain in the camp. And the Bible compares sin to leprosy. Leprosy, like sin, deadens our senses. It brings destruction and it brings death. Sin alienates not only from the community, but it alienates us from God. And today we meet a leper who is described by Dr. Luke as being covered with leprosy. However, this leper ignores all the protocols and he takes a chance on approaching Jesus. I mean, how is he going to be punished? He already had a death sentence. What can you do? And as soon as he saw Jesus, his only plan was to go to him and plead for mercy. There's no blame against God here for his condition, as many people do today. Where is God? There's no rights or privileges that he can claim, this leper. All he could do was go and beg for mercy. The Bible says he fell to the ground with his face in the dirt, showing submission to the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You may remember a different time where a father begged Jesus to cure his demon-possessed son. On that occasion, the father wasn't sure if Jesus was able to do it. He wasn't sure whether Jesus had the power to cure his son. That father says to Jesus, "Lord, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything." And like that father, this leper was thoroughly convinced Jesus had the power to heal. What he doesn't yet know was, is Jesus willing? Was he willing to help? There are so many people today who have done bad things in the past People who would love to have a relationship with Jesus, but they're not sure what his response would be. We saw this last week in verse 8. Peter recognized who Jesus actually was, and he fell on his knees and he said to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You don't want anything to do with me." This leper, who begged Jesus for healing, knew for certain what Christ could do. He knew his power, but now he's about to learn the incredible grace and mercy that comes with Jesus. The only words we hear from the leper's lips are these: "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus does the unthinkable. Jesus, who is called the rabbi, reaches out and he touches the leper. To touch a leper was to break with protocol. It was to make you as well unclean. And yet Jesus chose to touch the leper, even though we know he didn't have to touch him. He could have healed him from a distance, but he chose to touch him. A comfort that comes from Jesus, from his touch as well as from his affirming words. What a combination. Now, friends, what a tragic picture we have before us this morning. Someone who is made in the image of God and is severely marred by sin. The sight of a leper was horrific. The smell and the sound of lepers has been written about. The fear that lepers had in the community made people callous and rejected them. No wonder Isaiah uses the disease to describe sin in Isaiah chapter 1. Many today may be physically healthy, yet sin can be quietly at work, destroying everything it touches. We look in the mirror and we look fine. Sin is like leprosy. It destroys relationships. It perverts our desires, so we desire the wrong things. It separates us from a holy God. Sin robs us from our dignity and worth that God had created in us. Until we receive the touch of Jesus, there can be no hope. This leper, unsure of the Lord's willingness to heal, he's unsure until he hears those beautiful words of Jesus: "I am willing. I am willing. Be healed." What a joy it is. After you've struggled and you've waited anxiously for an answer to come, to finally hear good news. You've applied for a loan at the bank, and the bank manager says, "I'll ring you in a few days." And you wait and wait, and finally get the call, and he says, "It's approved." You're waiting for medical results, and the doctor says, "I'll ring you when I have the results." And they ring and they say, "Everything's clear." And there's instant relief. You propose to your partner and you wait, and the partner says, "Yes." Paul Horowitz, in his book, The Situation is Hopeless, gives an example of people who anticipate what is about to happen. And he says this: when we anticipate, we always expect the worst. Is that true? In his example called the hammer, there's a man who is going to hang a picture up on the wall, and he doesn't have a hammer. He remembers his neighbour has a hammer, so he decides, "I'll go over there and ask if I can borrow the hammer." On his way to his neighbour, he begins to think to himself, what if my neighbour refuses to lend me the hammer? Just yesterday, I smiled at him and he barely acknowledged me. You know, maybe he's annoyed at me. Maybe he thinks I'm always bothering him about something. But why shouldn't he lend me the hammer? It's only a small request. I've loaned him stuff before. Anyway, who does he think he is, withholding the hammer? And as his mind creates a scenario, he reaches the neighbour's door. And by now he's furious. The neighbour opens the door, and before the neighbour could say a single word, the man shouts, "You can keep your stupid hammer," and he walks off. There are people who come to Jesus, and they're not sure if they're going to be well received. Would a holy God be interested in someone like me? What if I come and plead with him and he tells me to get lost? What if I beg for mercy and he looks into my soul and he sees all my sins? What if there are so many people who are kept from the kingdom of heaven, who are kept from being renewed in life because they do not know the compassion and grace of the Lord Jesus? They play that scenario, "Oh, not me, I couldn't do that," they say. They don't come because they're not sure of what reception they'll receive. Thankfully, this leper didn't have to wait too long to hear the gracious words of Jesus. As he looks at this desperate man, he says, "I am willing. Be healed." Instantly, every part of the leper's body was healthy. His hands, his feet, his face, his legs. This leper could now rejoin the community. He could go back to the temple now, worshipping the Lord. He could once again keep the Passover. He could keep all the festivals. We don't actually hear about this man's joy, but we do hear Jesus ordering the man, who says to him, "Don't tell anyone. But you go and show yourself to the priests and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for you for the cleansing as a testimony to them." Friends, I would love to have been there to see the reaction of the priest who had examined him time and time again. No, no, no. And this time he examines the same guy who was covered with leprosy to see his skin white as snow and pronounces him clean. I would love to hear the reaction of the leper's relatives and family who've given up on him. He's a cursed man. To see him completely healthy, in fact, healthier than they were. Luke doesn't record scripture for our curiosity. Instead, he focuses on Jesus and the ministry that Jesus came to fulfill. So Jesus tells this ex-leper, "Make sure you tell no one." And you and I go, "Yeah, right, that's going to happen." It's the same thing that Jesus told the parents of the 12-year-old girl whom he raised from the dead. And what did they do? They told everyone. Now, why would Jesus not want others to hear? Maybe Jesus needs a better publicity officer. Surely the Lord wants to announce all his miracles all over the world, wouldn't he? You see, the problem is that people are ready to flock to Jesus for their physical needs. They're ready to come to fill their bellies. They're ready to come for whatever other reason except for their spiritual and eternal growth. This is particularly true with missionaries. Missionaries find this problem. They go overseas, they bring the gospel, they also bring food and medicine. And that's great. The gospel should come with food and medicine. The problem, of course, is when people are more interested in the rice than the gospel that brings eternal life. Mark tells us what happened when this leper was healed. He went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. He stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus often had people flocking to him for the wrong reason. Some came out of curiosity. Some that wanted to see a miracle. Others came to see if there's anything for them. They've heard about the feeding of the 5,000. Free food, fantastic. I wonder why you came this morning. Was it tradition? Habit? All my friends are here? Conscience? Well, the news about Jesus spread all the more because this ex-leper could not contain his joy. Unfortunately, it resulted in the crowds coming to be physically healed but neglecting their spiritual disease. You know, this leper would have been told all his life during his sickness, "You are cursed by God. This has come from God because you're a sinner. God is punishing you because of the disease you have." It's exactly what the Pharisees believed. When Jesus healed the man that was born blind, the Pharisees questioned him. And when they didn't like the answer, they said to him, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? Look at you, steeped in sin from birth." Today, a man who was covered with leprosy receives complete healing, all because he dared to come to Jesus, to break his tradition, to go against the protocols, to get to the Lord. And today, Jesus still has an open invitation for us to come to him. He will not refuse anyone who comes to him in faith. So why is it that people don't flock to Jesus to obtain life and joy and wholeness? Why is that? When you consider what people are prepared to do to make money, when you think about the effort and time and energy that people will put in to stay fit and healthy, when you think of what people are prepared to do to get a good education or to be the best in whatever field they're in, it's a tragedy that the same commitment, the same determination is not applied when it comes to our spiritual life, which is eternal. You know, Tony Robbins is a life and business strategist. His financial and wealth seminars are usually filled very quickly. His events can cater for 20,000 people in stadiums. Dave Ramsey is another financial guru. He speaks to 15,000 plus people, all wanting to become rich and successful. These guys charge $2,000 a pop for the privilege of hearing how you can be rich and wealthy. If Jesus came to earth to show us how we can be powerful, rich and popular, how we can be successful in life, how we can be healthy and free, our society would flock to him. But verse 15 says the crowd came and it consisted of two people. Some wanted to hear him. Others came to be healed of their sickness. Jesus did not forbid this leper to tell other people because he wanted to keep the good things for himself. That was the lie of Satan to Eve. That's not what's happening. Jesus did not want people to flock to him for the wrong reason. And he says in John 6, "You've come to be fed with full bellies. I'm telling you, seek life, seek food that does not perish." That is why Jesus downplayed miracles. Instead of pointing to the miracle, he would point to himself, the one who had food that leads to eternal life, the one who would give you water that satisfies eternally. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The busier we are, the less likely we are to take hold of the refreshing truth of God. You know, we tick off the list. We read a few verses on our busy day and off we go. We may spend an hour at church and go off to do what we have to do. But Luke gives us the secret that made the Lord Jesus so focused and so steadfast. We find out why Jesus was always at peace, never frazzled, never stressed, never worried. In the midst of all the busyness, he was never too busy to spend a day alone with his Father. Verse 16 is not an afterthought for Luke. Verse 16 that tells us he still went away. That verse reminds us that is the source of comfort. That's where guidance comes from. That's where our stability is. That's our strength. No matter how busy life gets, we need to do exactly what Jesus does, to pull away and spend time with him. When people simply wanted to know, what's the minimum standard? What's the absolute minimum that God expects of me? We miss the joy. We miss the comfort. We miss the strength. For our relationship with God becomes nothing more than a list to be ticked off. And yet Paul says in Ephesians 3, "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine." In the end, the best thing the Lord can give is not some things here or some things there. The best thing the Lord can give is himself. Jesus says in John 16, "This is eternal life, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's eternal life, to know him. You know, we laugh at those social experiments where someone offers a toddler the choice between a wad of cash and a cookie. And each time the toddler chooses the cookie, and we laugh and think it's funny. But it is utter foolishness for a grown person to choose the rubbish of this world over the eternal treasures that God offers today. This leper was fully convinced of the power of Jesus, and he came to him with no claim at all. He found in his joy the Lord was not only willing to help, but able to help. And he got far more than he bargained for. That's the invitation that's made to us today. Not simply for our salvation, but the invitation to taste the goodness of God every single day. The invitation to have the assurance of salvation the Spirit of God gives to his people, that we are blessed beyond belief. The invitation to know that all of our sins have been forgiven and we can come before a holy God and see not the wrath of God but the smile of God for his children. There is no greater folly than to go through the motions of simply reading God's word, praying or even going to church and not coming to Jesus to experience all that he has. Jesus says to the Jewish leaders in John 5, you study the scriptures because you think that you possess life through them. And these are the scriptures that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What joy awaits anyone, like a leper, who humbly comes in repentance, trusting in the power of God, but also trusting in his grace. For his desire is to draw people to himself, to transform us, making us fit for heaven. Hebrews says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful." Let us pray. Father, what a joy it would have been for that leper to be completely rid of leprosy once and for all. But Father, what greater joy for us to be rid of sin once and for all, because you have paid the price and by your grace you call us into your family. Father, help us not to be like those who second guess your grace, for your grace is indeed immense and you will never turn anyone who comes to you. So Father, this morning we pray for each one of us here that we may come to you each day seeking your love, your grace and your mercy, to delight in the truth of God's word. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as the leper found out, we too find out that the love that God has for us is a love beyond understanding. We are loved with everlasting love. Let's stand as we acknowledge our faith through song.